Nick and Becky. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. And this morning, just as our Advent theme was love, we are going to consider how love came down at Christmas. We are going to consider the theme of Christ's love, which is magnified in his coming for us, his living for us, seen in the incarnation story that we find recorded here in Luke chapter 2. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we study of this section, I pray that our hearts would be filled with your love, understanding the great love with which you have loved us in sending Christ for us, that we would be enwrapped by his love, knowing how much he loved us, that he left the glories of heaven to become a man, to live a life without sin, to suffer in our place for our sins, to die and to rise again, so that through him we can know your love, we can know forgiveness and know salvation. And I pray that if there are any in here watching online that have not received that greatest gift of all, the gift of forgiveness that comes through faith in Christ, that today they would believe in him. Today your love would fill their hearts and transform their lives. And we pray that we as your people would walk in that love, that we would remember the love with which you have loved us and that we are called to love each other in the same way. That Christ's love demonstrated and coming is a model for us to walk in. And so I pray that you would increase our love to you, increase our love to our neighbor, increase our love to our family, increase our love to our church family through the power of your Spirit. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. As we look at Luke chapter 2, the first thing that stands out about the love of Christ, the love demonstrated and love coming down at Christmas, because in God becoming man in Christ, love indeed did come down. God is love. Jesus is God, so love became personified in the person of Jesus. And the first thing that stands out is the humility of his love. I mean, notice everything that is going on in this story. Luke gives the historical details of what is going on. Paul puts it this way in Philippians, that Jesus humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. You know, if you and I were going to plan out a story or plan out a king arriving, well, we would have planned out something more grand, more showy than this. We wouldn't have pictured a king coming, born under the oppressive rule of the Roman government, coming to birth in a significant town. That's why we sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Bethlehem was not one of the top metropolises of the Judean world. It was kind of a backwater town. And yet, that is where God had promised his son would be born. And that was where God orchestrated all the events of history to bring about the coming of Christ, all to demonstrate the humility of love. C.S. Lewis describes the miracle of the incarnation, a plunge, a dive. And Jesus dives into the depths of our humanity, not in the comforts of riches like we would imagine. You know, if we think to ourselves, we would have gone with the wise men and said, if there's going to be a king to be born, a king of the Jews, we're going to find him in a palace. Matthew tells us that's where the wise men came. They saw his star in the east. They followed it for months. And once they arrive in Judea, they go to Jerusalem and they think, okay, we're going to find a king. We're going to find him in the palace. This is very scandalous for us because it does away with all our dependent upon our human reasoning. We would have reasoned a king is going to be born, he's going to be in a palace, but here we find the King of Kings born in the most humble of circumstances. Like we say, in such mean a state. Not mean as we often mean, but humble. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. There's so much in that that we just gloss over. In our own society, in the Western world, we've very much sanitized childbirth. You know, oftentimes we don't think about that and how scandalous it would have been to the worldview then. The idea of God becoming man and being born into the world, all the world's religions viewed that as scandalous. Man becoming God, yeah, great. The Greco-Roman world, that was their goal. They thought that was what happened. That's why you have myths like Hercules, born a man and yet in his death becoming a god. The Jews, the idea of God becoming man was equally scandalous. That God would come into the uncleanness of this world to be born. Just in those few words, we see the humility of Christ, leaving the glories of heaven, a world without pain, a world without suffering, a world without misery, a world untouched by sin, and being born. I mean, even the act of being born in itself brought Jesus into this world of uncleanness. It's not for nothing that the Jewish people were told in the law of Moses that the act of giving birth rendered a woman unclean, and even the child itself was unclean until that eighth day, which is why circumcision was withheld till the eighth day. And Jesus, even in coming into this world, displays his humility. He doesn't just drop down from heaven preformed, avoiding all the messiness of being born. He was actually born just like all of us, without, if you're born in a hospital, all the antiseptic qualities to it. He was born into the messiness of the world. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes just like any other child and laid not in a crib, but a manger, an animal's feeding trough. I know the text says the most accurate translation, and we know that because of how Luke later on uses it. That word "in" is the same room that Luke is going to use just before Jesus' death in regards to the upper room. There's no spare room in the house. Bethlehem was so small, it didn't even have a motel. Their family members that took them in had no place to put her to give birth to her child, so the bottom floor of the home would have been where the animals went at night to keep them warm. And so Jesus is born and laid downstairs with the animals for body heat. He's not born in a lavish palace. He is not laid in the most ornate of cribs. You see the humility of his love. Whereas you and I, if we were picking, we would have decided born in a palace laid in the most ornate of places. But he demonstrates his love by humbling himself, being born in the likeness of flesh, being laid in that manger. The one who holds all things together by the word of his power was laid by his mother in this manger. So we see the humility of Christ's love, humbling himself in ways that we even now cannot begin to comprehend, leaving the glories of heaven to live a life without sin, to actually live the human life, to know pain, to know suffering, to know hurt, to know loss. It's not for nothing that the gospel writers make it clear that by the time that Jesus is an adult, his father is gone, dead most likely. So Jesus knows what it's like to lose loved ones. He knows all the pain and suffering. And yet, out of the humility of love, he humbled himself. And so next we see the heart of his love. What moved him to love in such a way? Did he come down because there was some great gain that he could get by becoming man? Something he could gain for himself? You know, Jesus in the Gospels makes it clear that that's the worldly way of love, loving people because we can get something out of them. He warns his disciples not to invite people over just so they'll invite him back, because that's how the Gentiles love. The world loves because there's something in it in return. But we see here Jesus does not love. His heart of love is not reflected about self-gain, but what he can do for the world. Verse 8. In the same region were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And even that, you see the humility of Christ. He doesn't announce his coming to the religious leaders. He doesn't announce it to the priests, the scribes, or the Pharisees. It's just the ordinary working shepherds. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And that we see the heart of Christ's love. He did not come for his own gain. He came because we needed a Savior. He saw us lost. He saw us estranged from God. He saw us, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, children of wrath carried about by the prince of the power of the air that is now working in sons of disobedience. He saw us deserving of death and misery. He saw us as enemies of God and came down to be our Savior. It's the heart of Christ. He came to save his people, and it's seen in his own name. Luke mentions that fact when he says he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And we know that name was given to Joseph. Joseph was told that he would be named Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. The heart of Christ's love looks at us in a mess of our own doing and loves us regardless, and loves us to the point of taking the burden of our guilt and our shame upon himself. Early Christian theologian Anselm is famous for his short essay, "Why God Became Man." And the point he gets at is God became man because man owed a debt that man rightfully owed, that no one other than man could pay, but man could not pay it. As the psalmist says, no one can ransom their life from the grave, let alone ransom the life of all the sinners under the sun. He came to pay a debt that only God could pay. Only God could pay the infinite debt that our sins have accrued. And the heart of Christ is seen. That's exactly why he came. Even here, it's revealed why he came. He came to be a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. Verse 12, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace among those with whom he is well pleased." How did the shepherds react? Did they go, that's interesting. That's good to know. Okay, let's get back to watching the sheep. Now, that brings us to the third point, the happiness that come from knowing the love of God in Christ. If we understand his humility and condescension, which even the shepherds had to have picked up on, given the fact that this one who would sit on the throne of David, who is the rightful Lord of all of creation, is lying in a manger, they would have had to have picked up on some of that themselves. And whereas many would have been tempted to chalk it up to an interesting fact, okay, that's nice. You know, kind of like when a child says, "Mommy, Daddy, come look at this." Okay, sure. That's nice. I'll look at it later. No, they respond immediately, and their response shows us how we should respond to the love of God in Christ. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So some hear what the shepherds have said. The Christ, the Lord, our Savior, has come. He's come in such mean estate. He has come humbling himself so much to bring us salvation. And some just wonder. You know, they just scratch their head. It's a curiosity for them. In our own day and age, Christmas is seen as a curiosity. Some are surprised that we celebrate something that is so against common sense. Gods don't become men. We're on our own. We have to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Well, why would a Savior come from heaven? The shepherds have the appropriate response. Verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Their hearts are filled with happiness, and the angel already made it clear that was the appropriate response to understanding Christmas. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And after believing enough to make the journey to check and see what the angel had told them, they have responded with joy. They have responded with happiness. How often is that how we respond to Christmas? Oftentimes in our culture, we have turned Christmas into this long ordeal, this trial by shopping and wrapping and entertaining. Oftentimes, if you listen to people, they positively dread it. You know, children don't dread Christmas because there's still a wonder and excitement and a happiness to it. But if we're honest with ourselves, the older we get, the more we often tend to dread Christmas. That is not how we should feel about Christmas. Christmas is far more than the decorations that what we think, okay, it's November. Well, we have to decorate. It's November. We have to start buying presents. We have to wrap them up. That is not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the love of God in Christ Jesus. Love coming down. And once we understand, and it's in there that we understand it, we will have happiness at knowing the love of God in Christ. Knowing that we have a God who has humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, not being found in the palace of Herod, but being found in a manger in Bethlehem, found completely unremarkable in the eyes of the world. Found a sufficient Savior. Found revealing his heart of love for us. Leaving the glories of heaven to live a life without sin, to die the sin, death our sins deserve. So that we could know happiness. I don't mean what the world means by happiness. I mean when biblical authors talk about blessing others, that idea of happiness, that we could know wholeness through the love of God. Well, we all come to the Christmas season with so many things that have come before us. Our own sin, our own hurt, our own shame. What transforms all those things is the love of God in Christ. Christ is where we take our sin. Christ is where we take our shame. Christ is where we take our hurt. Christ has come to save us. And this Christ who came humbly will come again, but he will not come in humility to lay down his life again. He has laid down his life on the cross once for all, raised victorious over Satan, sin, and death. He will come again for those who have been embraced by this love, who have believed in him, who have trusted in his name. He will come for them, and he will come, and he will usher in a new world made possible through his salvation. For all those things that often cast a shadow over our Christmas, disease, death, destruction, you name it. One day we will celebrate in a world with none of those things. There will be no shadow, just the light of his love that we will walk in forever. And so as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, have you come to know? Not just know in your head, but know in your heart. Have you come to know the love of God in Christ? Have you come to know his humility and his love? Because if you have come to know personally in your heart the love of Christ and his humility, that will move you to humble yourself in loving others. If Christ can humble himself and take on flesh and be born in the likeness of sinful flesh, to bear our pain, to bear our shame, to bear our sorrow, to bear our sin on the cross. And there is no limit to how we should humble ourselves in loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is no limit on how we should humble ourselves in loving a lost world that he came to save. This message of love is not a message just for us in this room. It wasn't just a message for the shepherds. It wasn't just a message for Joseph and Mary. The angel speaking with the authority of God says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And as we, if you are a believer in Christ, your job isn't done when you've believed on Christ and this love has come into you. This love is supposed to pour out so that you would share this message of good news. Every time we turn on the news, be it online or on our TV, we see a world filled with bad news. We have the greatest news of all. In this world of darkness, we have the light of his love to shine in the lives of those that we know, our friends, our family members, our coworkers. And when we know it here, it's going to pour out of our lives. That's why Paul in Romans 5 says, "The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who we have received." Through Christ and his life, his death, the sacrifice, the sending, the Spirit, we come to have that love in us. That is the defining mark of somebody that knows Jesus. So let us humble ourselves in love like Jesus did. Let us have his heart in loving others. Let us not think, I will do good to get good in return, but I will show grace as my Father has shown me grace. I will show love as his Son has shown me love. And in that, we will know a happiness this world and the things in this world cannot touch. So as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, has that love come into your heart? Because you can have grown up in your church your whole life and not have that love here. You can have the love here, but not have it here. It's been said the longest journey is the journey from the head to the heart. My greatest fear as a pastor is that there are many people in many churches that know the love here, but don't have it here. During this time of invitation, if the love has not made that journey, you can pray, and God's Spirit can do something more miraculous than you could imagine. And He can transform your heart into a heart overflowing with love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You have demonstrated love for us, that You have defined love for us, and Your Son humbling Himself. And Your Son laying down His life for us. Because we know that there is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And Your Son loved us and laid down His life for us while we were ungodly, while we were Your enemies. And I pray this holiday season we would experience and know in our heart of hearts Your love. That Your love would live on the throne of our hearts, and that our lives would reflect and radiate that love and spread it to a world that needs the transforming love that You have given us, that needs the saving message of the gospel, that there is a Savior who has come to save us from the powers of Satan, sin, and death, who has lived for us, who has laid down His life for us, and who is raised victorious over Satan, sin, and death, all that we could know Your love. And so we pray this afternoon, if there are any who do not know Your love, that You'd open their eyes, open their minds, and that they would come running to You, and that they would know Your love in a saving way. And for those of us who are Your believers, may You stir anew the love in our hearts, that we would love You more and love each other more and love a world that needs to know Your love, that we would love the lost, pointing them to Christ, who is mighty to save. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.